Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Good morning. It is great to be back with all of you this morning as we go into actually segment four of our series, We Believe. This is such a great series where we're just asking, what do we believe? Because you know that when you start a sentence with the word, I believe, there's clearly a different value on the words that come out next, right? When you say, I believe, you mean it. When you say, I believe, there's value in it. Otherwise, you would just say, you know, I think such and such and such, or I wish it were, you know, fill in the blank. Even if you say, I know whatever, it still doesn't have the same magnitude as I believe. Because whatever follows next is something you're absolutely convinced of. It's something that you would probably say with some conviction. It's also something that you're probably willing to take a stand on. That's probably why it's used so much in poetry and in songs. I was thinking about, like, it would not be the same if Whitney Houston's song, The Greatest Love of All, actually was, I think the children are our future. It's not the same. It's not the same as, I believe the children are our future. Or if I Believe in Miracles was, I've heard good things about miracles. Yeah, that was good singing right there, right? It's, I believe in miracles. It's more powerful. I could keep going, but it's going to get worse, for sure. I'm pretty sure I can fly. No, it's I believe I can fly. Actually, not, come to think of it, either way, it's definitely an accident about to happen. But anyway, you get the point. I believe something is more powerful than any of the other options. And yes, if you're counting at home, that was three featured solos that you didn't expect to get in this message. You're welcome. And I'm sorry. For those of you who know that I actually have a background in music, and have actually asked me, why aren't I on the worship team? Now you know. That's why. It is not because I have not auditioned for Heather, but Heather and her team have made it abundantly clear. I'm trying to think of the way they actually put it. I think it was, yeah, we're good. Something like that. Very polite. Anyway, what we believe directly impacts our actions. What we believe steers us towards what we value most, and of course it guides our choices. It can even guide our thinking, our way of thinking. So as a church, when we say we believe, we're doing the same thing corporately. And it gives us a foundation to build everything else upon. I'm actually quite grateful for Pastor Steve for putting this series together. And of course, for letting me be a part of it, because there are so many reasons that a church should make clear, should teach on, and should even post their core beliefs. One of those reasons, I think, is the unity that it brings. The unity that it brings when you realize you're all on the same page. We believe is even more powerful than I believe. Another reason I think that it's so important is that it shows our roots. It shows where we come from. We are not the inventors of Christianity. It's something that we've inherited. Because our core beliefs are based on the foundational truths of the Bible, they're unwavering. And in fact, they go back as far as the first century church. Even here at Calvary, many things have changed over the decades of this church's existence, right? Style has changed. Music has evolved. Because the history of this church really is decades and decades long, people have changed, staff members have come and gone, even pastors have changed, even our geographical location has changed if you go back far enough. But because our doctrine is based soundly on Scripture, on the Word of God, do you know what one thing hasn't changed? What we believe. And even though it takes a little history lesson for us to point that out, it also, funny enough, shows our dedication to the future generations as well. These Bible-based core statements are impressing essential beliefs onto the next generation, just as it was done for many of us who call Calvary Church our home church today. Now, obviously, the idea of passing on important beliefs to the next generation is nothing new. In fact, Paul had a sort of a confessional statement in his letter to the Corinthians. He said this: "I passed on to you what was the most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said." So here we are today following Paul's example and talking about exactly that. We're talking about passing along what we believe. You know, I recently saw actually kind of a sad YouTube video where an interviewer stood outside of a large venue where a big Christian concert was happening. And as people were coming out all excited from the concert, he would stop people and he would ask them a couple of questions. He would first ask, "Are you a Christian?" And if they said yes, he would then say, "How do I become a Christian?" And I watched this, and honestly, the answers were embarrassing. Like, honestly, it was bad. It could have been edited to make it look worse than it really was, but it was bad. That was if they answered at all. So many people, one after the other, just like deer in the headlights, didn't even know how to answer him. And some who did answer, they would say things that were kind of loosely based on Christianity, but fluffy, and I'm being generous with that. I was shocked how few people could give an answer with any sort of weight or any sort of authority in what they supposedly believed. Some who did attempt to answer didn't even mention Jesus, let alone his death or his resurrection. All that to say is that it is important to believe what you believe, but you really should know what you believe if you say you believe it. And of course, you should be able to share what you believe. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "If someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." You know, this series that we're doing is a great start to knowing what we believe. And I say start because I also want to make mention, as has been done already, but say it again, that anyone who has not yet done so should really consider taking our Next Steps class. We have one starting on May 5th. And if you're not familiar with it, Next Steps is a 4-week course that takes you through some of the essentials of discovering your purpose as you follow Jesus. Some of the topics that are covered are how to pray, how to read or study your Bible, how to serve, how to share your giftings. So I think you'd really enjoy this class, especially if when you're considering that interviewer outside of the concert and if you thought to yourself, "How would I have answered that?" Then come take this class. Be ready to answer for what you believe. Now, if you're thinking you don't need this class because you've been a Christian your whole life and you're good, perfect. We'd love your insight and your discipling skills at the class. See what I did there? There we go. Anyway, last month in our Miraculous series, I shared a little bit about how people in persecuted countries have been experiencing encounters with Jesus in person. And specifically how some Muslims have been having visions of and have had visitations by Jesus himself, changing their lives. It's actually been very miraculous. So today, before we get into this week's core belief for the series, I wanted to share a similar story with you that I think will weave into today's message. Everyone's aware of, or at least in part aware of, the tragic war going on and some of the events that have happened between Israel and Palestine. We have a ministry partner that continues, even through all this, continues to work and continues to minister in that area. And this week I was shown a video of a man's testimony from there. This man and his family live in Gaza. Their home, now destroyed, was in the lower level of a building that unfortunately got bombed. The building collapsed. Amazingly, however, even though the building was turned to rubble, literally, the lowest level, their home, didn't collapse. After the bombing, they found themselves unharmed, but they also found themselves trapped underneath everything else that had fallen above them. It took 5 days for rescuers to kind of dig down to where they were. And by the time they got there, they all assumed the worst. They hadn't come across any survivors. And they were completely shocked when, after 5 days, this man and his family walked out of the rubble unscathed. Everyone wondering, how in the world did you survive the bombing or the last 5 days? This is what the man said. After the bombing and the realization that my family was alive, panic set in because there was no way out. We were buried beneath all of the rubble and we had no supplies. He continues, starting on the first night, even though there were no entry or exit points, a man joined our family at mealtime. He brought enough food and water for all of us. My wife and I assumed he was a neighbor that had wound up in the same situation as us. For 5 days, he provided the food and the water and ate with my family at mealtimes. He saved our lives. Over one of the meals, I finally said to him, "We don't recognize you as one of the neighbors. Who are you?" He replied, "I am Jesus the Messiah." Every member of this family has the same story, has the same memory of the man that fed them, ate with them, and called himself Jesus. Everybody who's heard their story has just been jaw on the floor, astonished, and honestly kind of shaken with what to do with the story of this family. This family didn't just have a vision or a dream. They were fed and kept alive with physical food and water. And now, in case you're wondering, as we do this series of what we believe, what does this family believe? They now believe in Jesus the Messiah. It's amazing. So let's talk more about what we believe. And we're going to start by reading from John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. It says, "Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. One thing we know from these verses, and of course elsewhere in scripture, is that anyone who becomes a born-again believer, a born-again follower of Jesus, has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. The Holy Spirit comes into our life when we acknowledge that we're a sinner and that Jesus Christ provides the only form of forgiveness for that sin. When you repent of your sins, put all your faith in Jesus, making a public profession of him as your Savior by God's grace alone, you receive the Holy Spirit. But this is where it gets interesting, because even though you receive the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit dwells within you the second you become a Christian, every one of us is also commanded to continually go on and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that could be confusing, be filled with something you've already been given, already gone inside of you. What does this mean? Ephesians 5:18 says, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." In other words, there's always more of God for us to experience. And I don't think that Paul painted this picture or used these words that he did randomly. Because when a person is drunk, like actually drunk, from alcohol drunk, they are at least in part controlled by or influenced by the alcohol. And they do things that they would unlikely do otherwise, if not under the influence. So bear in mind, this is not a lesson about alcohol here today. Paul is saying to allow the Holy Spirit to empower you to do things in and through you that you would not or could not have done on your own unless you were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, it says too, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions." So here we realize that although the Holy Spirit does come into our lives at the point of conversion, we still have this ugly flesh to deal with. And both of these powerful forces, the Holy Spirit and our old sinful desires, want to take full possession over our lives, and curiously, we get to decide which one does. Paul even describes this sort of inner spiritual warfare when he says, "I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. You know, Jesus calls us to live life in a way that is impossible to achieve through our own strength. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you find yourself doing exactly that, the seemingly impossible. You find yourself loving supernaturally, experiencing joy in the midst of suffering. You find yourself going into a deeper relationship with Jesus, even catching yourself boldly and courageously telling others about him or going, oh my goodness, why do I joyfully worship right now? And the list goes on and on and on. The great news for us in this is that God has set up permanent residence in those of us who follow Jesus through his Spirit. We can read again in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 13, it says, "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that it will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him." Notice here that Paul says that when a person believes in Jesus, they get all of the promised Holy Spirit the moment they believe. We don't just get a taste of the Holy Spirit and then a little later on we get more of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us fully. So again, and stay with me. I hope this makes sense to you because I think this is so cool. So we've got, on one hand, we've got the Spirit fully indwells a follower of Jesus at the moment of conversion. But at the same time, we've also got that believers are commanded to go and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It still sounds like we're being commanded to do something that he's already done in us. So here's the distinction between these two things. When someone surrenders and follows Jesus, they receive the Holy Spirit, period. After that, when believers are filled with the Spirit, they don't get more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets more of them. I'm going to repeat that again. When believers are filled with the Spirit, they do not get more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets more of them. I'm going to explain. When the Holy Spirit shows up for the first time in Scripture in Acts chapter 2, there's this image that is probably not accidental. Acts chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting." When a person is filled with the Spirit, they're allowing his presence to fill their entire life. Every room in their life, every closet, every junk drawer, every room. So if you think about your own home and you think about having guests that you've invited over, you don't necessarily open up your entire house to them, every single room, unless you're a psychopath. If you're like most people, there's several rooms you keep shut. You'd prefer that they just don't see. You've got the living room and the family room and the kitchen's all tidied up. They look good, but there's another room or two or more that you keep off limits, probably because you just know it sends a message of what your housekeeping actually is. So you steer your guests away from that room or those rooms. In the same way, your life is like your home. You could be a Christian. The Holy Spirit can have access to your life, but you've only given him part of your life. And you're missing out on being transformed by the Holy Spirit in those private areas that you've sealed off. It's like the Holy Spirit sees himself as a guest in your house and won't go into those areas without your permission. There are closets and storage rooms and ugly drawers that we seal off from his influence. Kind of like putting a do not disturb sign on the door handle or having an actual posted sign that says room reserved for just me, self, not you. The question is, why do we do that? Actually, the real question is what would happen if we didn't do that? What would happen if we gave the Holy Spirit access to the whole house? What happens when we actually have the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Well, Scripture, of course, answers that, and the list is long, and mostly hovers around the word power. But what powers? What powers do we receive when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Today, we're going to look at just a few. again in Ephesians chapter 3, it says, "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." When we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, one of the powers we gain is the power to comprehend the incomprehensible. In other words, we're enabled to increasingly understand and to receive. We're able to comprehend and apprehend the overwhelming and incomparable love that Jesus actually has for us. Think about that for a second. We talk all the time. We sing songs all the time about how great God's love is. But is it possible, according to this scripture, that we still don't get it? We don't understand how big it is unless we're filled with the Spirit. I want to understand how great God's love is for me. Here's another one. Being filled with the Spirit also gives us the power to produce purity and righteousness that we can't do on our own. The beginning of Romans chapter 8, that could be very familiar to many of you, says this: "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit." Paul is basically declaring here that all of the commands of God of the Old Testament couldn't change his heart. Even though these commands or the law demanded righteousness, even though Paul had the best of intentions, he admits that he couldn't live up to them. But then he says that the Spirit can. The Holy Spirit changes, produces the life change in us that nothing else can do. And lastly, for this morning anyway, being filled with the Holy Spirit gives us the power to evangelize. The last words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven were, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," or outside a Christian concert venue with an interviewer questioning you. Being filled with the Spirit gives us the power to evangelize. And with my own eyes, I saw this happen in the life of my father. I grew up in a solid Christian home with parents who focused on and demonstrated godly lives very well. Living a godly life was always on display. But I can tell you this, when I was a teenager, something happened to my dad that gave him a boldness and what looked like to me a superpower. He began to share his faith, and he began to share the gospel message with everybody, every day, every chance he got, unlike anyone else I had ever seen do it before. He would get into amazing conversations with total strangers at restaurants, and this is not his natural personality. This had never happened before. He would share and talk about Jesus with his coworkers. If someone called our house and it was a wrong number, no problem. They heard about Jesus. And my favorite, as a bus driver, my dad one time even preached and had an altar call moment on the bus using the built-in microphone that they have. Now, he would probably want me to clarify that that last one was done by accident. He did preach into the microphone. He did ask if anybody wanted to come to the front of the bus and accept Jesus, but he thought the bus was empty at the time. And it wasn't until the person who was behind him out of his line of sight rang the little bell to get off at the next stop, that he was like, oh man, there's somebody on the bus. So I don't know if he rang the bell to get off the bus or to accept Jesus, but we'll find out in heaven one day. Anyway, the point is, he was doing that when he thought he was alone. This was an all-the-time thing for him. And here's the cool thing. If anybody asks him, hears about this and asks him, you know, what happened in your life that brought this boldness to be a witness for Jesus, I know how he'll answer because I've heard him do it. He'll say, oh, well, that was the first time I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I have no doubt that he was. I saw it with my own eyes. It was life-changing. In fact, I wouldn't say he was filled with the Spirit. I would say he was overflowing with the Holy Spirit. He began speaking in tongues. He began prophesying. He revolutionized our family, our extended family, and friends around us. In Acts 4, Peter and John are arrested for preaching and for healing a man. And after they spent a night in prison, they're brought before the council and commanded to explain themselves. This is what Scripture says. This is how they responded to the council. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in Scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the Scriptures. And later in that same chapter, after Peter and John are released and they go and find the others and they're discussing what had happened and they're also worried about the dangers and the threats against them, they decide to pray for boldness in preaching in spite of the enemy's threats. And so verse 31 says, "After this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness." Here's a bonus we believe for today. We believe that salvation is for all people and that it's the responsibility of every believer to dedicate his or her life to sharing the gospel message. Being filled with the Spirit gives us the power to complete Jesus's mission to make followers of him of all nations. You know, here's the thing. People were never meant to live segmented lives where we give God one part of ourselves but not the other. To be filled with his spirits means we allow him in every room of our house. We allow him to fill every part of our lives. And it's only in giving him access to every part that you experience the presence of his transformational grace, even in those especially in those areas that you've previously walled off or sealed or kept hidden. So as we wrap up, if today this whole idea of walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit is new to you, you are actually in good company. In Acts, when Paul is coming into Ephesus, he runs into some believers whom he didn't previously know, but believers. And this is how that interaction goes. He says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, Paul asked them. "No," they replied, "we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." "Then what baptism did you experience?" he asked. And they replied, "The baptism of John." Paul said, "John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later," meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. If you're listening today and this is resonating with you and you want to surrender more of your life to our God, if you want to open every door, hand over the keys to every room, and allow the Holy Spirit to have access to everything, then pray. Pray with me right now. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Experience the freedom and the boldness and all the other superpowers that come when you walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? And this is the best news ever. God will give it to you. In Luke 11:13, it says, "So if you sinful people know how to pray good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your presence here today, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability to discuss the things that we believe and to understand them more. And as we think about what it means to walk in the fullness of your Holy Spirit, Father, I pray along with those praying with me right now, and we ask you to allow your Holy Spirit to come into every part of our life. Whatever we've been consciously or subconsciously keeping hidden and put away and closed down, we open that up to you and ask to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And we pray this today together in Jesus' name. Amen.